Verse 1 and verse 20 says, "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse. She uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple, will you love simplicity? And ye scorners delight in you scorning. Fools hate knowledge. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye have refused. Because I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye said it not all of my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh when your fear cometh, when your desolation and destruction cometh upon you. Then shall ye call upon me, and I will not answer. Ye shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they have hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord." And listen to verse 31 of that particular chapter. Verse 31 says, and I think it's interesting, after all of those verses, it says, "Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, and shall be filled with their own devices." You know, God's punishment for you loving you is giving yourself over to you. One day you're going to be in great need of God, and He's going to be right where you put Him. And that is completely out of your life. Let me ask you, do you have an I life tonight? Do you have a life that's been so centered around yourself? And I'm not saying intentionally, but do you have a life that's been so focused on yourself and your needs? And I understand, listen, we all need to tend to ourselves, okay? But I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about waking up and feeding yourself physically before you feed yourself spiritually. I'm talking about always tending to your flesh and not lending yourself and completely surrendering yourself to the Spirit of God. It is a life where everything is centered around you. So, how do we avoid the I life tonight? How do we avoid this life centered around self? Well, I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to find the antidote in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. So open up your Bibles to Psalm 37 and keep it open, because we're going to see three very, very simple ways to avoid an I life. Three simple ways. And I promise you, if you will remember these three and practice these three every single day of your life, you'll lend your life to God, and you'll allow God to use your life in a greater way and center your life around God and His precepts. First, we see in this passage, look at verse number 1. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Notice the first way to avoid this I life is to give God your dependence. Give God your dependence. He says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Here's how we can show our dependence to God. Well, He says, do good. And that's, first of all, just trusting in the Lord is forgetting self. It's just forgetting yourself and allowing us to remember the Lord and remember His ways. Galatians 2:20 said, "I am crucified with Christ." And every morning, if we just forget ourselves and lay down our own will and pick up God's, we will not be centered around self, but God. Now, I think particularly, and folks, if you'll give me a minute, I think particularly the hardest time in life to be centered around God and not yourself is in high school. And I remember my senior year in high school going to a conference, and my sister was attending the college where the conference was being hosted. And my sister, you know, she meant well, but she had this girl that she wanted me to meet. Now, there are two things wrong with that. First of all, I was still in high school. Second of all, it was my sister trying to set me up. Does anyone else see a problem with that? You know, it's just not good, right? I mean, no brother wants to be set up with someone that his sister actually thinks is cool. Okay? Because that's not cool. And so here I am, a senior in high school, and I did not want to meet this girl. I didn't care if she was the prettiest girl on planet Earth. I did not want to meet her. And so first night, did not meet her. Successful. The second day we went to an amusement park, and I was coming around the bend at an amusement park, and this guy kind of like jumped out of the bushes. I don't know where he came from, but he said, "Hey, you know, my name is so-and-so, and this is my daughter. I think your sister has been wanting you to meet her." And man, I was like, stink, you know, I've been trying to avoid it. I looked down, and she had a cast on her right foot, and I thought, well, just be polite. And so I asked her, I said, "Hey, what happened to your foot?" And she kind of looked back at me and tilted her head and said, "Well, I had 9 corns removed." If you have corns, listen, bless your heart, but, I mean, in high school, that's a big deal. I mean, say you fell down the stairs or something, you know, I mean, that's terrible. And so her dad said, "I'm going to go get a wheelchair, you know, because she's been around on crutches." And so he went and got a wheelchair, and he said, "Would you mind pushing her to the next ride?" Now, I didn't want to be with this girl, but then I thought, amusement park plus wheelchair means no lines. I could do that. So, you know, we went on a few roller coasters, and about the third roller coaster, I was going down the off-ramp and with this invalid. And I'm going down the off-ramp, and you know, if you've ever been to an amusement park, you're winding around, you know, and a friend of mine yelled across the way, you know, and he was talking about something. I'm trying to yell back to him. And so just for a split second, I let go of her and allowed her to kind of wheel herself down. I thought she'd be fine. You know, there's these little things, you know, that you can kind of break yourself, you know. I guess she'd never been in a wheelchair. She didn't know there were those little brakes in the front. And so she starts flying down that ramp. And I thought, you know, I'm an athlete. I played 5A football in high school, you know, 4-7 in the 40. I'm going to get her, you know. So I'm taking off, Mr. Hero, right? And I got her, folks. I mean, I got the wheelchair before that bent, but I made one critical mistake. I planted my foot, and she flew out of that wheelchair right on her face. Now, needless to say, we didn't hang out much after that. It was a classic separation of two people who honestly did not have a lot in common after that. And the problem with us loving ourselves is we have more in common with ourselves than we do with our Savior. And every morning, if we don't get up and just forget ourselves and dump yourself, if you may, then we'll be centered around self the rest of the day. It's depending upon God with your attitude, but not only forsaking self, but forgetting sin. And forsaking sin. It's depending not just with your attitude, but with your actions. Proverbs 12:2 says, "A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices shall he condemn." Now, when you decide to live for God, look at this passage of Scripture, because in verse number 3 it says, "So shalt thou dwell in the land." Now, I truly believe if you're a saved person, you're living in sin, God ought to just take you home. And if God allows you to be on this earth, there's a reason. You were saved for a purpose. You were purchased for a purpose. And if you're here on this earth, it's not just for you to live for self. It's for you to live for God. And it says that, "So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Now some of you say, "Well, I'm going to leave this church because I'm just not being fed." Now first of all, you have a great church, and you should never leave. If I lived in this area, I would be right here, okay? But secondly, the reason you're not being fed is you're so fed up with self, you couldn't hear the Holy Spirit if He tried. And so He says, "I'll keep you around and I'll feed you." And so, first, depend upon God. Give Him your dependence. Verse 4. So not only give Him your dependence, give Him your delight. Give God your delight. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, I've thought a lot about this. How do you delight in God? I mean, you don't just wake up one day and think, "I really like to serve God." Man, I want to read the Bible. I want to go to church. You know what, Pastor? Let me mow that whole lawn out there. I'm just loving serving God. It just doesn't happen. It just you don't just wake up and love to serve God and love to read His Word. So what's the process of that? How do you give God your delight? Well, first of all, I believe in order to give God your delight, you must give God your thoughts. You can't like something that you're never thinking about. And if you're never meditating on the Word of God, and if you're never thinking about God, how in the world are you supposed to desire Him? Amen. Delight thyself also in the Lord. How do you do that? How do you think about Him? Well, let me ask you this. If we took all of your thoughts and transcribed them, first of all, that would be very scary, okay? Let's say we just took last week's thoughts. And we had a little machine we could connect to your brain every night, and they typed out all the thoughts from that day, and we put it into a book and bound it and gave it to everyone in the church. Now, first of all, that would be like somewhere between criminal and demented, right? But everyone got your thoughts, and they're looking through, you know, all the pages. Let me ask you this. How many pages would have the Lord Jesus Christ's name on it? Let me ask you this. I mean, how many times would we see a scripture verse? How many times would we see a thought about others? Or how many prayers would we see? Are you thinking about Him? We think about sports all the time. We think about what we're into. We think about ourselves. We think about ourselves, but not the Savior. And so, in order to give Him your delight, we have to give Him our thoughts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, David said. And so, we protect everything else. I mean, you'll lock. Well, maybe you don't lock your car here. That works in California. But you'll lock everything in your house. But you won't guard your mind and your thoughts. And so our thoughts, giving God our thoughts, and then not only giving Him your thoughts. I believe once you think on Him, once you give Him your thoughts, you'll give Him your wants. You'll give Him your desires. And I truly believe that this verse. I used to think in high school actually that this verse means. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee desires of thine heart. God, I'm delighting, please, a new Xbox. You know, it's like, God, now you know I'm delighting in you. So I really need that new ATV. You know, I mean, that is the thing that I'm desiring. Well, that's not actually what this verse means. I truly believe this verse means if you're delighting, if you're thinking on God and meditating on Him and depending on Him, I truly believe that you'll have a desire implant. God will take out your old desires and place the desires He wants you to have in your heart. We'll have different desires. Listen, we all desire different things, but God will give us the desires He wants us to have. So, give Him your dependence. Give Him your delight. And then finally this evening, give Him your direction. Give Him your direction. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now, there's one way you can give God your direction. There's not a five-step process. I think every person in this room who studied the Bible just a little bit will know that there's just one way. And that is you must assign your actions. You must assign your actions. Young people, if you wait until you get in the car with your wrong friends to decide whether or not you're going to serve God and stand up for right, it's never going to happen. It's got to be a premeditated decision. When I get there, in that position, I am going to do this. God, you have my witness. I promise I'll do that. It's assigning your actions before you have to actually choose. See, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path, in Proverbs 3:6. It's acknowledging Him, and then He directs your path. And if you don't acknowledge Him first, there's no path directed. I was on my way back from my senior trip, obviously in my senior year. We were coming back from Florida, and there were a few vans. We had a wild time, probably too much fun, actually. But it was a Christian school, and there were about 18 of us, and we were in two 15-passenger vans, and I was in the front van, and they were trading off drivers, and our assistant principal's wife was driving. Now, that's the first mistake, a woman driver, but I'm not going to get into that, okay? Now that I've offended all the ladies in the room, let me continue. This lady meant well, and we all loved her, but when she got to Nashville, Tennessee, there are two freeways there. If you're coming up from Florida on your way to Iowa, where I grew up, you're on the 40 and you're on the 24 and you then split. The 40 splits with 24. If you've ever been in that area, the 40 splits with 24. Somehow, she stayed on the freeway going to Arkansas. And literally did not know it until we all woke up to her sobbing as we see the big sign, "Welcome to Arkansas." Now, that would have been just fine, except for it took us over 7 hours to make up for that mistake. And frankly, not only my parents, but all the parents were ticked. What happened? She didn't look at a map and say, "When I get to that fork in the road, I'm going to go a certain way." She just went with it. And if you don't look at a map prior to making decisions, you're going to just go with it. And as the Bible says, God is going to give you to you as your punishment. You're going to eat the fruit of your own way. And let me just encourage you, church family, may we not go our own direction. And how do we do that? We have to first depend on God enough to read His Word and delight in Him, think on Him. And so assign your actions and then enjoy the outcome. Trust also in the Lord and He shall bring it to pass. One day you're going to look back and say, "I'm so glad I allowed God to be at the front helm of my ship directing my course." Let me tell a story that I read, and frankly, I don't know all the details, but these are all the details I had. I heard the story about two young men who were in a famous art school in California, and they were nearing the end of their education. And these two young men were brilliant artists. I mean, they were just at the top of their class. And but to be fair, the art teacher said, "We're going to have a little bit of a contest." And he said, "I want you all to paint a painting and turn it in." And he said, "We're going to have a panel of artists, judges, to judge each painting. And the top two painters we're going to invite people from the community, and we're going to watch you paint a painting of your choice in a gallery." Boy, that was just kind of a dream come true for them. And so they all worked very hard, and these top two young men won the contest. Before they began, there were a large crowd there that day, and many different people who wanted to watch them paint. Now, that's not my cup of tea. Nice stroke. I'm not into that. But there were a lot of people that were. And they showed up, and before they began, the teacher said, "Now I have one more surprise." And he said, "Would you please come in the room?" And as the man walked from the back of the room into this auditorium, whispers throughout the crowd were heard. Frankly, it would be like Dr. Henderson walking into Lancaster Baptist Church. I mean, someone who is known for doing a great job in their profession. In fact, his name, you may know him, Thomas Kincaid. And walked in, man, the painter of light. I mean, everyone knew who it was. He walked down to the front. He said, "Gentlemen," he said, I'm here today to thank you for doing a great job." And he said, in appreciation for you loving art and for you winning the contest, I would like to paint you a personal painting, each of you." And he said, "I'd like to give it to you and I'm going to sign it." Well, the young man over here thought, man, that is the opportunity of a lifetime. And he said, "Absolutely." And he started getting all the supplies and he gave it to the painter. And Thomas Kincaid just said, "Okay, that's fine." And he said, "Do you have any supplies, young man?" And the young man over here kind of had a look on his face of a little bit of disappointment. And he said, "Well, Mr. Kincaid, it's an honor to meet you, and I'm honored to just be in your presence." But he said, "Honestly, I kind of have an idea of what I want to paint." And he said, I I really, I've been thinking a lot about this. I have family here. And he said, I'm just going to do the best I can. And he said, if it's all right with you, I really just want to paint my own painting. And Thomas Kincaid, no, that's fine, you know, you go ahead. And so they both began. And Thomas Kincaid, the great painter of light, started to paint. And over here you had the young man doing his very best in painting. And they painted for about a half an hour. And after about a half an hour, they had just gotten kind of their base done. And you could kind of start seeing the shapes of what was taking place on the canvases. And everything was fine until that young man stepped back to get a drink of water. And he looked at Thomas Kincaid's painting. And he looked at his own. You could almost see the regret come over him. He thought to himself, what was I thinking? Mine looks terrible next to his. I mean, there's no contrast. There's not even a comparison. There's no way I could possibly compare it. And so he went over to Thomas Kincaid and he said, I'm so sorry. I made a huge mistake. I mean, there's just no comparison. I mean, what was I thinking? And he tried to hand him, and Thomas Kincaid said, honestly, son, he's like, I can't really do anything. You've already started. You might as well just finish. And that young man sitting on the front row who had given his paintbrush and paint to Thomas Kincaid was so glad that he didn't trust himself to paint the painting, but he allowed someone with a greater ability to do a job that he could never do. And in life, if we're not willing and able to give God the paintbrush and say, God, my life's a blank canvas, use it for you. God, take the paintbrush. I know you'll do a far better job, and I don't know what you're going to do, but I know you'll do a far better job than I could ever think and imagine. And those young people who decide to give their lives to Christ are going to look back and see the young people who didn't and say, there's no comparison. And friend, if you're here today and you just haven't depended on God and you're trusting in self and you're loving yourself more than you love God, friend, would you give the paintbrush to God and say, God, you could do a far better job than I could ever do. Don't live an I life. May we trust in the Lord. May we give Him our dependence. May we give Him our delight. And may, through that, we allow God to take control. May we give Him the direction of our life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the timeless principles found within. Oh, Father, if we could only just live it, every word, every impulse of Your Holy Spirit. God, we need You. But oftentimes we live like we don't. Lord, we've got to have Your power. But oftentimes we trust in our own. And Father, we ask and pray tonight that You would forgive us for that. Lord, forgive me when I've just cared more about myself than I have for any of Your concern. Lord, I pray that if there's someone in this room tonight who is so selfish and so entrenched in themselves that, Lord, they're not willing to trust in You as their Savior, I pray that You'll help them to stop trusting in self and start trusting in You. I pray that You'll help them to cast every bit of dependence in Your saving grace. And Lord, if there's a Christian in here tonight that's hanging on to themselves, loving themselves more than they love You, I pray that You'll convict them and help them not just to tell You, but help them to show You their dependence and their delight in You. Father, we thank You for this church. Again, we thank You for Your Word. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And as the piano plays, I'd ask the pastor to come.